Good morning.
Good morning.
Really happy to be with you today. We've been concentrating for the past several months on taking our text from James. He just has an enormous amount of really great material in that book. And so this morning we're going to center on half of one little short verse. And that verse is James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Submit therefore to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So, we are going to be talking about submitting ourselves to God. That word submit is commonly used in the New Testament, some 39 or 40 times in the New Testament. And it's a really interesting kind of word. It's a compound word, like somewhere. You know, there's hupo means under, and tasso means to arrange. And so hupo tasso, which is translated as submit, just means to arrange under. And it's a military term. If you would say, "Fall in," everybody would go to their spot and stand where they're supposed to stand in front of their sergeant or what have you. And that would be the word submit. In the original language, they have three moods for a verb. The active mood and the passive mood. And then they have what's called the middle voice. Middle means that if it's active, you're doing something to somebody. If it's passive, somebody's doing something to you. If it's the one in the middle, it means that you're doing something for your own self-interest. And so the middle voice here means that we submit to God because it's in our best interest to do it. It's not something that's done to us or that's forced upon us. It's something that we choose to do because it profits us. We're going to look at four aspects of our submission to God. First, there are obstacles to submitting to God. But there are also reasons why we should submit to God. We're going to spend a couple of minutes looking at how we go about submitting to God. And then we want to observe some of the blessings that we receive from having submitted to God. And so we start off looking at some of the obstacles. And you know, the greatest obstacle that we have to submitting to God is ourselves. It is our basic human nature that we just don't like to be submissive. Human beings don't like to be told what to do. We sort of resist authority. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve had this huge garden, estimated to be probably about the size of our state. And they had trees all over it. And there was only one they couldn't have. But they had to have the one they were told no, just because they were told no. They were easy to persuade. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." And we very often don't recognize what God's told us to be in our own best interest. Simply, we don't like being told what not to do. After the great flood that destroyed the earth, people went about repopulating the earth, and they didn't want to really be scattered everywhere. God's plan was for them to go around and scatter across the earth. But they concentrated in one place, and they started building this city, and they were going to build this tower we call the Tower of Babel. And that tower was going to be tall enough to reach the sky. That way, if God sent another flood, all they had to do was go to the top of that tower, and God couldn't get them. It was an act of rebellion, and so God confused their language. and they ended up doing what he wanted them to do all along, scattering out over all the earth. He told Jonah, go preach about me to your enemy and tell them if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. Jonah wanted them to be destroyed. And so he hopped on the ship and went exactly the opposite direction that he was told to go. He was refusing to preach to the people that God told him to preach to. The Pharisees felt they knew better than God, and so they took over and they started making laws where God did not make laws, and they were enforcing those on God's people. We just basically don't like to be told. And we also like what we like. As a rule, people live their lives in a way that they think is going to make them happy. You know, James started off this fourth chapter talking about the conflicts that they had. And he said that the quarrels and the conflicts came about because they were pursuing their own personal pleasures, and their personal pleasures conflicted with each other, and so it caused problems in the church. The things that makes submission hard to God is that it's something that we're just not living just for ourselves. We don't have a lifestyle that's aimed toward our own self-satisfaction. God expects us to live in a way that pleases Him and that accomplishes His objectives on the earth. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how all of us, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked in them according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now working in the sons of disobedience among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. It's just the nature of man. We live in a way that makes us happy. And we pursue things that give us pleasure. And he said, what I expect of you, pursue things that give me pleasure. Surrender your life to me. This world has a very strong attraction to us. And that becomes a major obstacle to our surrendering to God. Just like Adam and Eve wanted that which was forbidden, you and I tend to want that forbidden. Eve looked at that fruit. The devil pointed it out to her, and it looked good. And he said, see, just use your own judgment, Eve. Look at that thing. I mean, it's good for food. Isn't it nice to see? And she wanted it. And she knew she shouldn't have it. And she knew she shouldn't do it. But she wanted it. And her desire to have overrode her reason and her devotion to God. And so James would tell us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. The Apostle John would write to us and say, don't love the world or the things that are in the world, because that's our tendency. We live here and we enjoy what's here. And there are a lot of things to enjoy, but we have to realize that Satan and his agents, his minions, are always trying to lead us from following God. In the same way that he went into the garden and led Adam and Eve away, he comes into our garden and he leads us astray. That's why the Apostle Peter would warn us that the devil's like a lion, that he is stalking about and he's looking for someone to devour. That's destroy. His objective is not to have us as followers. His objective is to destroy our soul, to devour us. The Hebrew writer tells us that we should be diligent to practice hospitality even with strangers, and that in so doing, we may be entertaining angels in disguise. But you know, God's not the only one that has angels. The devil has angels. A word angel is just a messenger, an agent. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For such men are false prophets and deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." And so there are a lot of obstacles to our submitting to God, to our surrendering ourselves to God. But there are also a lot of good reasons why we should do it. We should do it because God's our creator. And as our creator, he owns us. The 24th Psalm tells us that God owns the earth and everything and everybody that is on the earth. He created us, so he owns us. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, says, "Therefore those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful creator in doing what is right." Sometimes it looks really bad, and sometimes times get hard. But we should trust the one who created us, because he's the one who owns us. He owns us by right of creation. And Christian, it's doubly so, because he owns us in that he has redeemed us. He has sacrificed himself to save us. So Paul would write to the Corinthians in chapter 6 and say that we're not our own, that we need to be careful how we use our body, because we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your mortal body, in this body that dies. So no matter how dark the horizon looks, no matter how tempted we are, we should understand that our Creator is the one who is watching over us. God is too wise to err, and he's too good to be unkind. And so we can trust ourselves to him. All creation submits to the rule of God, and so should we. All nature yields to the rules that God has set forth. Angels submit to the rule of God's law. And so to resist God is to resist our own self-image. God is the Almighty, the sovereign ruler of the universe. We can't stand against him. The people of Babel were going to build a great tower, and they thought they will overcome God. They'll get out of God's reach. But they were but dust in the wind, anyone who tries to resist God. God has power that you and I cannot even comprehend. One of my favorite verses in the whole scripture is Ephesians chapter 3. It says that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. It says, we can't even comprehend. We can't even imagine the power that God has. And so it behooves us to bow before him and accept his authority over our lives. One day, we will all bow the knee to God. It behooves us to do that voluntarily rather than wait to be forced to do it. Romans chapter 14, it says, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give me praise." If we do it willingly, we are rewarded. But if we have to be forced to surrender, then we have no reward. God is the one who sustained us. We should submit to him because he's the one not only that created us, he's not only the one that is the most powerful in the world, he's the one that we depend upon for our existence, for our sustenance. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that all of the earth is held together, is sustained by Jesus the Christ who created it. Not only did God create the world The world stands only so long as God wants it to stand. We hold together only so long as God chooses for us to hold together. Acts chapter 17 explains to us that God made the world, populated the entire world from one man. And then he decides what nation will rise, what nation will fall, where that nation will dwell. You live here in Shelbyville because God assigned you to be here. Or even Mount Zion if you couldn't make it to Shelbyville. And it says, in him we live and move and have our very existence. We live because God chooses that we live. We have our existence because God approves. And so we should surrender to him because he's the one that sustains us. We should also surrender to him. We should submit to him because he's the only one that really loves and cares for us unconditionally, eternally. You know, you and I tend to be nice to folks who are nice to us. And we have a special relationship with our family, and we'll do things and sacrifice for our family that we won't do for other people. But you know, even when we were God's enemies, Romans chapter 5 explains to us that Christ died for us while we were at war with him. We had rebelled against him. And yet, while we were his enemies, he died to reconcile us to himself. So, Jesus, when he said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of the Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Even when we're his enemy, we still enjoy some blessings during this lifetime from him. So there's some obstacles to submitting. There are some reasons why we should submit. How do we do it? How do we submit? The first thing we have to do is understand that he is the ruler and commit ourselves within ourselves that we will obey his law. David, who was the friend of God, a man after God's own heart, he said in the 119th Psalm, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. He said, what we have to do is willingly accept the rule of God, the law of God for our life. And when we do that, we willingly accept then the rule of God. 1 John chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. He says, if we say we know God and we don't keep his commandments, that's just a foolish statement. We're a liar. Because when we know God, we will keep his rule. And not only will we submit ourselves to the direct rule of God that we find revealed to us in his holy word, but we will submit ourselves to his rule through his representatives. Romans chapter 13 tells us, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And so it explains to us that the civil authorities represent God. It's the means that God uses to maintain order in society. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 11. He said this guy had this nice vineyard and he leased it out to some people. And when it came to harvest time, he sent his representatives there to pick up his share, and they killed his representative. And he sent another one and they killed him. And finally he sent his son, and they killed the son of the owner. and said, now we've killed the son, the vineyard will be ours. And that was a parable about the Pharisees and about us. He said, God sent all these prophets, God sent all these people to represent him, and the people who represented him were rejected, and because they were rejected, then he sent his son, and we crucified his son. There is a consequence for all of the action. One who submits to God, learns about God with a view toward becoming like him. When God created man, we read in Genesis, he said, let us create man in our own image according to our likeness. God wants us to be like him. In fact, the Philippian letter tells us that not only will we receive a new citizenship when we arrive there in heaven, we'll be citizens of heaven. We will not be illegal aliens. But he says, before you arrive, you're going to be resurrected. When you're resurrected, the body that you receive will be fashioned in the likeness of Christ. He says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Our eternal hope then is to conform to the image of Christ. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 that Christ living in us is the hope of glory. If we allow our life to not reflect us, but allow our life to reflect Christ. That's what the apostle was talking about when he wrote in Galatians chapter 2 that he was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. He said, I'm alive, but it's not really me. While I'm functioning on the earth, what I need to be doing is reflecting Christ to those who see me. And all of this has to be a response that's motivated by love. God will judge those who rebel against him. But God doesn't want us doing what we do because we're afraid of going to hell. He also doesn't want us doing what we do for him because we just feel it's my duty to do it. He wants us to do it because we love him. He said, we love him because he first loved us. When Jesus was asked what's the greatest, most important thing for a man, he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. God wants our love. God wants us to submit ourselves to him. And when we do, there are blessings that come when we submit ourselves to Christ. Total surrender to Christ is the only source of real peace on this earth. Peter tells us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God solicits our problem. He says, if you've got a problem, you lay that problem on me and I'll be the one to take care of it. The apostle Paul said, basically, the same thing to the Philippians. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we surrender to Christ, it gives us a feeling of peace that we can't get anywhere else. When we surrender to Christ, we get a feeling of security. We understand that we have a loving relationship with God, that God approves of us. You know, Apostle John tells us that perfect love casts out fear, because when you have perfect love, when you have a complete love for God, there is no fear of judgment. The reason that there's no fear of judgment is because in Christ there is no condemnation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, For the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. When somebody sins, you sin, I sin, the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we create a barrier between us and God. We're separated. But Jesus, day by day, as we function, we sin, he tears down the barrier. We sin, he tears down the barrier, so that we are kept in constant fellowship with Christ. And so we know that when we stand before him, we don't have to stand before him with our head bowed feeling guilt. We stand before him cleansed by the blood of Christ, understanding that there's no charge that will be made against us. And so the Apostle John would write a letter to the churches in general, and the purpose of that letter he states in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. He says, "These things I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." That you may know you have eternal life. We don't face God saying, "Boy, I hope I was good enough." Because clearly you were not. I am not. No one has ever been, save Jesus Christ himself. But we can know that we have eternal life because Jesus cleanses our sins by the sacrifice that he made. When we surrender to God, and our surrender is apparent in our life, it gives us the ability to influence other people for Christ. When you raised your kids, did it work when you told them, "Do as I say, not as I do"? It didn't. They do as you do. And if you don't set the right example, they're not going to follow in the example that you didn't set. And the truth of the matter is, when we go to tell somebody about Christ, and we're communicating to them how great it is to be a Christian, if they look at our life and they don't see Christ in us, they're not going to receive any testimony from us. We need to lead a life that will enable us to be like the Apostle Paul. He told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Follow me as I also follow Christ." We lead people to him. We don't drive people to him. And finally, total submission will give us the anticipation of eternity with God. You and I will die. Went to a funeral the other day of Janetta Calvert, dear sister in Christ. I kept visiting her during her last days. And when you talk with her, she knew she was dying. She didn't face God with fear. She was looking forward to being with God. And she could talk about what it's going to be like when she saw those great Christians that she knew that had gone on before her. And she was looking forward to the reunion. And that's the life that you and I live. We can have the peace of knowing that we're not going before God facing any kind of doubt, any kind of confrontation. We don't go there and say, "Boy, I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've been good enough. Do you know for certain you're going to be going to heaven?" "Oh, I sure hope so." It's not a matter of "I hope, I hope, I hope." It's a matter of Jesus died for me. Jesus washed away my sins. Jesus continues to wash away my sins as long as I humble myself before him. And so we can be like the Apostle Paul. He said, "I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." We should not fear the coming of Christ. We should look forward to the coming of Christ, because we have never had it so good as we'll have it when he comes to take us home to be with him. Jesus invites us all to take up his cross and follow him. He tells us, Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, when you come to me, there is a yoke, and you're expected to pull in that yoke. But my yoke is easy. I'm not going to pile on you more than you can handle. I'm going to walk with you every step of the way so that you know for sure that you can handle it. We looked at Romans 14. Jesus said there's a day of judgment coming. It's a day when every knee will bow and every lip will praise God. Some will be rejoicing to see him come because they've already humbled and bowed and submitted before him. Others will cry in fear as they're forced to bow their knee. It is in obeying the gospel that we surrender ourselves to him. You and I serve somebody. We are submitting to somebody, but we have free will. We have the choice to make of who it is that we will submit to. Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And so, that's how we end our lesson. We ask ourselves, have I submitted myself to Christ? Have I become his servant, committed to be a servant of righteousness? Because if I have, he will grant to me sanctification. Sanctification simply means that you are one who has been dedicated to that holy purpose of serving God. If there's any way that we can assist you in your surrender to Christ, in your obedience to the gospel, we invite you to come forward and make your wish known while we stand and as we sing.